God bless. I'm sure thankful to be here today. I was crying a little bit at that song. I love that song in his own quiet way. I love all them songs. And thank you, Carmen, for singing the Attitude of Heart song. I texted him last night. I wasn't sure if he got the text or not, but they were playing, so he was a busy man. But praise God, he got it and had the appropriate song this morning just for us. So this morning, as Carmen alluded to a little earlier, I'm going to share on what's your perspective. And a perspective is a point of view, how you look at something. And it's really very important, if you want to see a good outcome, to have the perspective that God has and not the perspective that the world has. So last night, this has really nothing to do with my teaching, but I just wanted to share that last night I saw a movie. How many people ever saw this movie, They Live? Come on. Okay. Well, if you ever get a chance to see it, it's not a good movie. It's actually like a B movie, but it does fit in. So it's the perspective, how you look at things. So it's this guy, Rowdy Roddy Piper, and a former wrestler from the WWF before it was WWE. And so anyway, they're walking around. He's walking around and he comes across this guy, and it's like the post-apocalyptic thing, I guess. After the world comes to an end, or zombies or whatever. I don't remember. But anyway, they're walking around, and when they put these sunglasses on, and they see something totally different than what people everywhere else are seeing without these sunglasses. And what they see is like these ugly aliens that have a false face and a false body, and they're walking around like real people. And then there's these like subliminal messages up on these signs, and they look up at these signs, and like where it would say, like with the two cows, eat more chicken, it might say, something like, you are under the control of Zorn or something like that. Anyway, that's the basic gist of the movie, and it kind of made me think about the perspective a little bit and how we walk through life each day with our eyes kind of half open sometimes. Not all the time. I mean, it depends on how sharp you are and how far you are into the word. But, you know, and it's a matter of perspective. What you see is not really the reality. I was thinking about when I was sharing on fake news. You know, the fake news, the reality is this. But the devil makes you see that, something totally different. And that's where you have to go in life. We've been getting like pretty beat up of late, maybe collectively or individually, as you want to say. So I myself, not doing too sporty with my health. That's not a negative confession. I'm just stating a fact. Praise God, I'm doing much better now. Fact of the matter is, I had a little problem with my heart. I had this itching thing going on. You know, some things were going on. I was getting like kind of beat up. Sandy Chandler, one of the people in our fellowship, she was going through a really rough time with some things. Then all of a sudden she has to go in the hospital. She got a holes in her colon. And so, you know, they're talking about getting rid of her colostomy bag and all this stuff. And sometimes that's just the physical things in life. Then you have like my wife over there, she has some physical things going on, not in a negative sense, but just the facts. And not only does she have that, but then the mental pressure also. Well, now here's my daughter, she's not doing real good, she has this Krebs thing going on, and then here's my husband, he's like in the hospital and he's itching to death, and blah blah blah. It just grinds you into the ground. So not only is it bad for the person who's suffering at that time, but also those that love you, you know, those that care, you know, and it's that perspective. Life happens, and the devil is the god of this world, and he's always looking for ways to discourage us, to beat us down, to steal, kill, and destroy. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians, if you would. And we're going to see a little bit today, some different things, and I'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But in 2 Corinthians, see, the devil doesn't only beat on Christians. He beats on everybody. He hates everybody. He's an equal opportunity hater. That would be correct. He is. So we got to be looking out for it all the time. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So not only Christians, but non-Christians alike. He's beaten on them. Why? So that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ can't get to them, because that's what they need. And that's what makes it so important to us, for us to speak God's word, for us to deliver God's word to those who are in need. You don't have to go there because you know this. In John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his little mission in life. But Jesus Christ came to flip the get. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it how? More abundantly. That's the perspective. Steal, kill, and destroy. More abundant life. How are you looking at it? 1 Peter 5. You don't even have to go there. In verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. To the devil, it's SSDD. Same stuff. Different day. It's always about him and nothing but him. That's what it's really about. If you take your Bibles and turn to Ruth, and we're going to go there in a minute. So when we became Christians, we didn't become bulletproof. And that's something that you need to know. You didn't become bulletproof. We became part of something larger than ourselves. And as a result of that, we can go to God and each other and find comfort and hope in time of need. And there's a lot of us. It's not just the 20 people or 15 or however many people are sitting in this room. It's not just us. Christianity is a far-reaching thing. And you have to see that. And those Christians that are outside of this little fellowship need help too. They need love too. Just like everybody else. Everybody needs that helping hand. So I looked to see how many Christians there were in the world. And it's kind of interesting. A while ago, I did a teaching on religions. Like the top, was it the top five religions, I think? I don't remember. And anyway, Christianity is still the number one religion in the world. So how many Christians? The projection begins with 2010 statistics. When Christianity was by far the world's largest religion, with an estimated 2.2 billion, that's right, billion adherents. Nearly a third, 31% of all 6.9 billion people on the earth. Now, so if you say, if that's number one, who's number deuce? That would be Islam. That would be correct. Was the second, with 1.6 billion adherents, or 23% of the global population. And I added, even in religion, the devil is number two, and everybody knows what number two is. I like that. I'll give a little yo to myself for that one. All right. So we're going to touch on 3 points today. And number one, life is happening. Life is happening each and every day. Number two, things change. And the third thing is life goes on. And it will go on until Christ comes back. And that's what you have to see. Those three things. Not just those three things. But in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. So, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrates of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. Wherefore, in verse 7, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, the two of them, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dwelt with the dead and with me. Verse 9. And the Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husband? Verse 12, turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it giveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now, that's a pretty sad statement when you think about it. Well, we'll continue on. In verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Verse 17, where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord so do to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And there's another sad state of affairs. Man, it makes you wonder what she's thinking in her head. She must be pretty tormented. Verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty afflicted me? So, verse 22, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So, we're going to look at some things here because there are some things that can be learned from this record, as of everything from the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you can go there if you like. So the first thing we're going to see is that life is happening, and sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's not so good. And if you recant or go back to the record that we just read, you can see that. Sometimes things were good, sometimes things were not so good. Here they're all living in Judah and all was well. And a famine hit. And then it turned to not so good. They moved on to Moab. That's what they did. They moved on to Moab. They just didn't stay there. And sometimes you got to get up and move. That's what it takes for you to break free and change your perspective. Sometimes you got to move. The ark didn't get built by itself. God told a man named Noah to build me an ark, and Noah said, yeah, right, okay. I'm going to do a little series, a fellowship on heroes. And he's a hero. He's a big guy. God told somebody to do something that was so far out of the realm of his perspective and what he's thinking and what he knows, five census-wise. But he has to have the perspective of God. And that's the perspective that we have to have. God says, go there and do this. Remember Nick taught on an appointment. You know, you have an appointment, or do you have an appointment? I forget exactly what it was now. But it was about an appointment. You're the one that can go there and do it. You can do it. You can get it done. And maybe you're the only one that can. It's hard to say. I know one thing. I don't know if there was another guy that could have built the ark like Noah did. I don't know if there was anybody on the face of the earth at that time. But he did it. In Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And what is our purpose? Our purpose is to praise God and to share the word of God. That's what our purpose really is. That's our little mission statement. It seems like I always can't get away from that. Saying that. Our little mission statement. It was in Matthew. We're the lights of the world. We're the lights of the world. We're the salt of the earth. That's what we are. And that's the perspective we have to have. Whether it's for just ourselves or whether it's for others. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about what's going on or where you're at. God's got it covered. And I wrote the words of one of my new most favorite songs from Kenny Chesney. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Ain't nobody got to worry about nothing. Don't go hitting that panic button. It ain't near as bad as you think. Everything's going to be all right. Why? Because God has your back. God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Think of that. Think of that. Now, I'm thinking of Josh and Sarah as I'm over there listening, going on, and I'm thinking like, wow, how does that work with them? They got to get in a truck and drive a billion miles, figure of speech, they don't have to drive a billion miles. But they got to drive pretty far. Now, what's their perspective? Oh my goodness, we could break down along the way. We could get a flat tire. Where are we going to stay? We have enough to eat. Did we pack the right way? The stuff falling all over the place. Or, yeah, man, we're getting in the truck and rolling. It's a new adventure. It's a new day. It's a new dawn. See? That's the perspective. Okay. So, don't worry about anything. God's got your back. Life is happening. The second thing I'd like to see is that things change. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's not so good. So, down in Moab, Elimelech dies. Her husband dies. Naomi's husband dies. But her sons, on the other hand, got married. And they did pretty good for about 10 years. So it's about 10 years that they're hanging out. And they're doing pretty good. Life's pretty good. But it can change. Then it changes. The boys die. And everybody's sad. But as we have seen, things won't be this way forever. As you read down further and further, things changed. They went on. They moved on. They did something different. And this, if you're taking a note, I think this is very important. This is one of the reasons you don't make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. I'm going to read that again. This is one of the reasons you don't make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. See, because things can change. So you think it's going to be this way and it's not. It goes the other way. And you got to change. If you based all your decisions on a temporary circumstance, it's not going to happen because it can change. That's why suicide is so insane. When you think about it, it's so devilish. It's such a devil spirit. You'd like to just whack somebody upside the head. Why? Because people are making a decision based on a temporary circumstance. Even if something's been going on for 10 stinking years, it doesn't matter. It can still change. It was here. They were at one place doing really good. And they had to get up and move. It was 10 years. You could be suffering with something for a really long time, but what's your perspective? We went to see Sandy Chandler in the hospital with the colon thing, and I shared with her, I don't know how many people here know Frank Abisi. There was a guy, his name was Frank Abisi. And Frank, I might have shared this before, but anyway, Frank had a perforated colon. It was like 1,000 holes in it. And that's a bad thing, because that poison that's in your colon that would normally get passed off bleeds out into your body and pretty much poisons you, and you can die. Now, Frank was laying there in the hospital, and another guy, Jack Coates, decided that he was going to go see Frank, and he went over to see Frank, and he was praying for him the day of the surgery, the morning of the surgery. He went over and was praying for him. And if you ever know Jack Coates, I don't know if you know him or not, but if you don't, he was a pretty boisterous guy. He was really great. And Jack prayed for Frank. And he said, like, pretty much, that's it, you're healed. So the doctors came in, and the anesthesiologists and all these people came in. And when they came in, they were going to get him prepped for surgery, and they were going to remove his colon. So he would have had a colostomy bag, a little bag, and you go to the bathroom in the bag, and you got to empty it. It's kind of not too good, but it is what it is. Anyway, as he's in there, the doctors come in and they said, okay, we're ready to go. And Frank said, you know what? I just got prayed for and I think I'm okay. I think I'm healed. And the doctor said, yeah, okay, good for you. We need to get moving right away because you're like right on the edge. You're like right here ready to fall off and die. And Frank said, I want more tests run. I want you to have another look at it. And so what is the thing that they did? It was an MRI or something? CAT scan. So they did it. So the guy said, if we do these tests, you might die while we're doing the test. And Frank said, I'm okay. Guess what? They took him in. They did the CAT scan. And his colon was clean. There was no holes, no nothing. He was in good shape. And he lived. And he's still alive today. And he graduated for some... Yeah, he's a doctor now. Not a doctor. A doctor of theology, right? Yeah. So, irregardless, you know, the point being, he hung on to that for years and years and years and years. And even up to the very end, he didn't give up. Now, I'm not saying don't go to the doctors, don't get operated on, don't take medicine. Don't get it twisted. I'm just using that as a point that things can change. You don't go pushing the panic button. Things are not as bad as it seems. We can always have hope. I listened to the people praying this morning, talking about the return. That's right. That's where we're going. And this is just a temporary circumstance. That's all it is. All right, let's look at number three. Life goes on. It's your choice where you go. You can go like chapter one, like Naomi, or you can go like chapter two, which is Ruth. And I want to read this, Ruth. Hang on. Because I started out, I really only wanted to read this little bit about Ruth. I want to read the whole thing so you get the better gist of it. All right, so in Ruth chapter 2, and let's start in verse 1. And Naomi had kinsmen of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So they move back, and here they run into this guy, Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field, and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And said, Go unto her. And she said, Go unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who has a kindred of Elimelech. So she goes down to a field to get some corn. That's what she's doing. And she's going down to this field of Boaz. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And I think that's pretty cool. He spies her out. Ooh, wait a minute. Who's that down there? Ooh, what's up? Yeah. It was Ruth. What was her perspective? Naomi's was dog caca. Naomi's perspective was bad, man. But Ruth's wasn't. Ruth's perspective was out of this world. Look, man, life's good. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. And now here we see the result of her tick-to-itness. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. And she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Yo, don't go nowhere. Hang on a minute. Hang with me. Yo, come on in. It's going to be okay. That's what he says. Look, it's going to be great. And let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And go thou after them. And have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Oh, and by the way, nobody's going to bother you. I got your back. I'm watching over you. And then thou art a thrice, go into the vessels and drink of that which young men have drawn. Then she fell down on her face, verse 10, and bowed unto the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And in verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, It is fully been showed me that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which knowest thou not heretofore. So he says, I know what's going on here. I've heard. I've seen what's going on. The Lord, verse 12, recompense thy work, and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to what? Trust. And there you go, man. He knew that she was trusting in God. He knew it. And that's what we need to do. We need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not let the adversary's Mexican hat dance beat you down. You know what the Mexican hat dance is? So when there's a group of, I'll say men because I don't want to go to the women tip, but when you have a gang, so maybe they're strolling along, maybe half a dozen, maybe a dozen guys, they sucker punch you in the head, throw you on the ground if you're just even a passerby, and then they start stomping on your head. That's what the Mexican hat dance. That's what the devil does. He's trying to do the Mexican hat dance, him and his cohorts. You can't let that happen. You can't let him beat you down. Proverbs chapter 3, please. In Proverbs chapter 3, just a lot of these verses are so familiar that I think we've gotten to the point, and I'm not saying you, but some take them for granted and don't remember the impact that these verses of Scripture can truly have on your life. I was thinking so much about that when I was doing this. I was thinking how there's so many verses that you know, that I know. I'm not pointing at you. I should have said me. But there's so many verses that I know that I've read and read and read and read and read and read and read. And then I keep on reading them. And you know what? Maybe they've lost their edge. Why? Because I take them for granted. Because I know them. You got to go back to the Word and read with that excitement and that enthusiasm when you first got in the Word. It's not about people. It's about you. So stop pointing the finger at anybody else and start pointing it back at yourself. It's you. You need to rise up. We need to rise up within ourselves. We need to take responsibility for our own selves. You know, you got to go back to broken fellowship. What takes the zest out of Christian living? It's broken fellowship. Now, I'm not saying this is any of yous, but maybe it's somebody else that you know and that you can go to, that you can help, that you can love, that you can touch their lives and touch their hearts. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let God direct your paths. I know with our daughter Julia, there's nothing that we can do for her physically. Even if we had $1 billion and threw all the money in the world at her, it may not change anything. But I know one thing, we could still pray for her. And we could still love her and we could still comfort her. The same with everybody else that has problems. Sandy in the hospital or whatever it is. You know, what's your problem? I'm not saying you have a problem or I'm not saying looking for a problem. Maybe it's somebody that you know. Maybe it's you. Whoever it is, whatever it is, God can take care of it. And I know you know that. It's getting from up here to down here. Out of the heart proceeds all the issues. Out of the heart. You filter it through your mind and get it down into the heart. Ruth was a great comfort and support to Naomi. She trusted in God. She saw something bigger than herself. And that's a big deal. Her other daughter-in-law did not. She went back. But Ruth didn't. She hung in there. She knew there was something more. We are Christians and we are a part of something larger than ourselves. We come to fellowship. We reboot. We get built up. And we go back out. And we give. And we come back next week and we do it again. Maybe come Thursday, maybe come Sunday, maybe come Thursday and Sunday. Whatever it takes for you to get built back up. And then you take it back out. You build yourself. You put bullets in your gun to fight. And then you go out and you use that same weapon to help others. That's what we need to do. That's one of the reasons we come to fellowship. So Christianity is not a spectator sport. But I changed that word sport to conflict. It's a participation conflict or a participation sport. That's what it is. You have to get involved. And I use the word conflict because I looked it up. And it says it's a fight or a struggle, especially a prolonged struggle or strife. And when you think about it, man, you get up and fight every single day of your life. We fight every day, 24/7, never looking for a rain check, always looking out. That's what we are, and that's who we are, and that's what we have to be, not only for ourselves, but for others also. Go to 1 Timothy, please. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. God called you for something more than just being a person on the tree of life, an ornament to be dangled around. You're so much more than that. You're a son of God with power. And you need to rise up and be that son of God. Because you can. You can do it. You got to see yourself bigger. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works. But according to his own purpose and grace. Which hath given us in Christ, in Jesus, before the world began. So, I wrote a little note here. Don't be glum, chum. Put on your big boy pants and change your perspective. And that's what we need to do. We need to man up. We need to change our perspective to the perspective that God has for us. As believers, we've been persecuted and faced with overwhelming odds since the time of Adam. In the Garden of Eden, paradise, man, Adam and Eve had it all. They were in paradise. And what did it turn to? Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Think about that. That's where Adam and Eve was. What perspective do you think he had after that whole little adventure? I was thinking about that. And I actually was going to take a little note about the fig leaves. You know, they went from being naked and not knowing any better and being happy campers to putting fig leaves over themselves and trying to hide from God. Come on. Did somebody pray that this morning? I don't. Not about the fig leaf things. About where? No, it was Nick's manifestation. Yeah. Can't hide from God. Show your true self. God knows. Look, man. Get the broke with the program. God loves you so much. He don't care. He sees it all. There's nothing God hasn't seen. Nothing. He loves you, man. And just the way you are. What's that Billy Joel song? I love you just the way you are. That's it. And he does. And it's documented. These kind of things have been, tribulations have been documented all throughout the Bible. The Old Testament believers. Mary and Joseph. Think about them. Right? What'd they have to deal with? She's pregnant and never knew a man before. What about Joseph? Where was he at? He was with Mary. You know, and just like Adam, he didn't kick her to the curb. Adam could have kicked Eve to the curb and said, you know, I'm done with you. No, he didn't. And Joseph didn't kick Mary to the curb either. He stuck with her. They stuck together. The apostles on the day of Pentecost. These are not drunken as you suppose. Paul and Silas in prison, praying and singing praises unto God at midnight. How about that? They all looked to and trusted in God, comforted and cared for each other, just like Ruth. And as a result, look where we are today. Look where we are today. We're however many I said, billion strong Christians. But we need God, and we need God's help. And we got to go to Him and look for Him. God, you know, that whole, I found God. Oh, I didn't know He was lost. God wasn't lost. Jesus Christ, the same today, tomorrow, and the next day, and never changing. Right? Yeah, you're darn tooting, man. Okay, so they all looked to God, trusted in God, and cared for each other, just like Ruth. And then look where we are today, like I just said. We need to keep looking to God and remember that life is happening, things change, and that life will go on. And as a result of that, we can go to God and each other and reach out to all those in need, so we all can find comfort and hope in time of need. And I'd like to close in Psalm 23. I was thinking of this last night. I was thinking of just all the things that go on. And I was thinking about taking things for granted. And I saw this as I was thumbing through the Bible. And it reminded me that God is a God of peace and a God of love. And that God is always reaching out to us. All we have to do is reach back to Him. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's what God does for us each and every day. That's got to be our perspective. You know, I was thinking about when Peter got out of the boat in the raging sea. You know, what was Jesus Christ thinking? A lake like glass, even though everything about him was blowing around and there was a great torrent? Or is that what Peter was seeing? And then all of a sudden, one day, one minute later, he saw the raging sea, and that's what scared him. God makes us to lie by still waters. Verse 3, He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff comfort me. That's where we have to be, knowing that God is always with us. and we can be comforted in knowing that. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. When you look at yourself, do you see a glass half empty or the glass half full? You got to see the glass is half full. That's the perspective that we need to have, that godly perspective. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's our hope. A lot of people said something about the hope this morning when they were praying. And that is the hope, that we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because you will. Things are not going to always be the way they are. Things will get better. And you need to pray. You need to pray for the President of the United States, as somebody did this morning. You need to pray for the President. Timothy says we should pray for kings and people in all authorities. It's important. You know, we went to this thing, Kirk Cameron, right? Went to this Kirk Cameron thing, and it's like 90 million Christians can't be wrong. You know, that's what you have to see. I was just thinking, there's power in the blood. And, you know, what was the mosquito thing? So there's this mosquito that's killing people. It has this thing, and it can kill you with one bite. So it can kill you with one bite. And somebody wrote, and if that mosquito bites me, I hope he's going to fly away singing, there's power, power, wondrous working power in the blood. Dolores was sharing that with me the other night. There's power. There's power in being a Christian. And you got to realize that each and every day of your life. Take care of each other. Protect each other. And then extend that to others. Love them. Bless them. Let them see the greatness of who Jesus Christ is and what God did through Jesus Christ. So keep your perspective from the Word, not the world, okay? So Almighty God, we sure are thankful for the greatness of this day. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your peace, your grace. Thank you that we can have your perspective in everything that we do, that we can be blessed and that we can see ourselves as Christians and see ourselves as your children. Sons of the Most and daughters of the Most High God. Thank you that we can take that word and speak it to others and give others that have no hope, hope. Hope in the return of our brother, your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that there's nothing you won't do for us and that we can keep that in mind in each and every day of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.